If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua. And I trust you do have your Bibles coming to church. Turn, please, to Joshua chapter 17, if you would. I don't know whether you've ever worked with young people that are just a bit, oftentimes, young fellas, particularly in their first job, are very slow to show any initiative. Have you ever met people like that? You just show me some initiative, look for something to do, just do something. And I remember there have been a few young fellas that I've had the joy or the challenge of training in different spheres of industry. And the thing that you look for most with people in work is just some initiative, just a get up there and go after something, do something. Don't sit back and wait to be told. We need to be pursuing, you know, looking for ways to serve and looking for, well, in ministry, looking for ways to serve, and in the workplace, certainly looking for ways to spend your time wisely. The message title tonight is simply that, show me some initiative, because what we see here in Joshua are four different groups of people, two of which are good examples and two of which are bad. And tonight I'd like for us to go through it's three chapters of Joshua, to be honest, but I can't go through each of the verses in these chapters because it would take too long. But what I want us to do is note certainly that the first 12 chapters of Joshua, which have come and gone, cover the 7 years of conquest, Israel's movement through the land. The first 12 chapters focus on the military battles, the victories, even some of those defeats like that when they ran fairly prematurely there to try and take over Ai and turn tail and ran and suffered as a result. But the first 12 chapters we see the battles, and in the chapters that follow, chapters 13 through to 24, we see, by way of contrast, not military conflict, but more administration. We see the land being divided amongst the tribes, and that's a long, you know, 13 to 24, that's a fair swathe of scripture and a lot of names and a lot of places, a lot of towns, a lot of geographic kind of division. And I don't want us to get too bogged down in this section. There are some repeating concepts. You might remember last time we had a look, we looked at the good example of Caleb. Do you remember? He was an old man, the age of Joshua, and he essentially said, I want the mountain that Moses said I could have, and I'm going to go up there and defeat the giants that are up there. Caleb, last time, was an example of faithfulness. And the Bible says that Caleb, it's a wonderful moniker, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And that's such a blessing for us to see examples of that in the Scriptures. We're going to see now Joshua in his administrative duties having to face and deal with a couple of problems. And they arise from, sometimes it's a lack of initiative, sometimes it's a sense of entitlement. Have you met people who have a sense of entitlement today? Man, our world is full of them. I must be getting older because I look at the generation coming up and I go, you're not entitled to anything. You need to work to eat. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, you shouldn't eat. So why do people think there's going to be a handout all the way through their life? We're going to see that this is not new. This sense of entitlement is not just for today or not just the generation that's coming after me. It's been true throughout all the ages, and it's seen in the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, who thought that they deserved more than they should get, and they had, they wanted more, and they wanted the easy land, not the hard land. They just, you know, we're important. Why aren't we getting more? Why aren't you being more, showing more favoritism even? Because Ephraim and Manasseh were kind of the same tribe. I think tribe of Joseph kind of goes through that way. There was some association there with Joshua that they were trying to appeal to. So with that in mind, we're going to look at some bad examples, and we're also going to, and I'm grateful for this, in our reading and our study tonight, these two bad examples are nestled in between two good examples. All right, so I'm not just going to tell you these guys were terrible, these guys were terrible, and these guys were terrible. There's actually some positive examples here when it comes to the dividing of the land. In chapter 16, we see the tribe of Ephraim is given their territory across the middle of the land of Canaan. In chapter 17, the half-tribe of Manasseh is settled to the north of Ephraim. And in chapter 18, we're going to see the tribe of Benjamin settle below Ephraim. And look, we're not going to read all of this and try and work out where they fit in the land. You can find a good kind of Bible map and you can see how the land was divided and where these regions were. But then in chapter 19, the tribe of Simeon is given the territory just below Judah. And the other tribes, we see the Zebulun, Issachar, Asher settled above Manasseh. And it just goes on and on. But what I want us to see, if we jump into Joshua chapter 17 and have a look from verse 3. We might pray before we have a look at the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that we might glean and learn that which you would have for us tonight. I pray that you would guide me as I teach and preach. Pray that your word would go forth in power and in clarity and help us to see maybe which example we most resemble. Maybe it's more than one. Maybe sometimes we ebb and flow between two. But I pray that we might see in these varying groups small pictures of the way in which we can live today and help us to be challenged and provoked to press after and to walk in faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the blessings that you would like to give us as believers in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first story is one of faith. And we'll see that in verse 3 of 17. Just to give you an idea of what it is that I'm sparing you from, we'll read from verse 1, just so you can be grateful that I'm skipping over a lot of these verses. All right, verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, for the children of Helek, for the children of Asriel, for the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, for the children of Shemida. There were male, these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hephir, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. If I asked you which name you would prefer, it probably wouldn't be Hogla. Is that right? I don't know that anyone's going to pick that as a Bible name for their daughters. Imagine what your parents would be horrified. Children would be horrified with their parents. Verse 4, they came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun, before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father." Now, who are these bold ones? These are female, these are women. This is in the same line as the daughter of Caleb. Remember how Caleb said, "If someone goes up and clears out those giants, I'll give him my daughter to wife." And then in boldness, his daughter asked for the springs. You know, "I want the streams, the high streams and the low streams." And Caleb honored and gave her that request. There was great boldness and faith in that request. Here we see this man, Zelophehad, had no sons, but only daughters. And he had five of them. And they came to Eleazar the priest and before Joshua and said, "Hey, we ought to receive an inheritance too." And you should realize how contrary that is to this culture and most cultures, isn't it? Because normally the inheritance would be passed from father to son, from father to son, and the daughters would receive very little by way of inheritance. But here we see that God provides this inheritance for these daughters. Now, they're claiming this promise that was extended to them by Moses, by God through Moses. And it's and this promise is seen, and it was made previously in Numbers, and you can turn there, Numbers 27. So go back there to Numbers 27, and we'll read some verses together about when it was that this promise was made. By the way, these five daughters have had to wait a fair amount of time from the time of this promise being made to standing before Eleazar and Joshua and saying, "Hey, God said through Moses that we would receive an inheritance. So they're claiming a promise that was given to them years prior. Let's have a look in it's chapter 27, verse 2. And it just basically gives the same names of the same people. You see it there in verses 1 and 2. And verse 1 and then in verse 2. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away with from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. See, Moses didn't just make a decision based of compassion. He wasn't coerced by these five ladies coming up and saying, "Why should our family name be lost? Why should our father's name be lost because he has no sons? Why should we receive no inheritance?" Moses didn't just make a quick decision in the moment. No, he consulted the Lord. He brought the matter before the Lord in verse 5. And in verse 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter." That's God's provision for the inheritance to be passed to a daughter in a world where this is completely foreign. I mean, even today there are cultures around the world where this would never happen. But it does here. God provides for it. And I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful for the boldness of these ladies to claim the promise that was made by God through Moses. Because it's one thing for Moses to stand up and say, "This is what will be." But then years later, when Joshua and Eleazar are dividing the land, clearly they haven't been mentioned. They haven't been called out and said, "Oh, by the way, daughters of Zelophehad, I can't remember. Here's your inheritance." It seems like they felt the need to go and claim that inheritance. It seems to me that it was being perhaps neglected, or maybe it was down the list, or it certainly wasn't that they weren't called forward and said, "Here's your space." They had the boldness to come. Faith, courage, determination, claiming the promises that God had made through Moses, these are all admirable traits, aren't they? These five women were not prepared to settle for less than what God intended them to enjoy. I am grateful. By the way, just not even addressing the issue of male and female inheritance, which we'll talk about in a moment, because the gospel removes that completely and says that there's no male or female when it comes to their inheriting spiritual blessings. So that's, we'll talk about that in a minute. But oftentimes we miss out on enjoying things. Why? Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you just need to ask and have faith and God will give it to you. But oftentimes we fail to receive what God intends for us to have because we fail to ask. You have not because you ask not. Now, I think we might be mistaken sometimes in thinking we can force God's hand and give us things that just feed our own. No. I'm not saying we can make God give us things that are going to please our own desires. But sometimes God has he wants to bless and he wants to move in our lives and he wants to work. And we don't enjoy that because we don't consult, ask, request. And James 4:2 says that. He says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." And then the verses go on to say, and sometimes we ask amiss, all right? Sometimes we ask with the wrong intent and the wrong motive. So that's the first spiritual principle I can see in this. These five women with no brothers, they were going to ask for what was rightfully theirs, and they received because they asked. And the second principle that we can see is in Christ, and it's probably not a spiritual principle that's risen here in Joshua, but we see the equality here of male and female when it comes to the inheritance. There wasn't just one rule that the boys and the men would always receive. There was provision made for daughters who had no brothers, just daughters, to receive the inheritance and continue the family line. Very unique, very unusual in the cultures of the day. And there's a verse in Scripture that comes to mind when it comes to our spiritual blessings, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In the Lord's eyes, male and female are equal and have equal rights. We enjoy the spiritual blessings in Christ equally. Now, there is different administration and responsibilities and all of that happens. But oftentimes, I think people get confused and like to think that they are more important than they are. And if either gender, male or female, exalts itself over the other and doesn't recognize this equality in God's sight, we have problems. Now, I think what's going to happen and probably is happening today is men, we've had privileges, we've had an acknowledgement in our culture that men lead, and in doing so, women have been relegated more than they should have been. And now the pendulum's swinging the other way and we're seeing women exalting themselves above men. And either way, it's doomed to fail. It is an ignoring of the equality, that the spiritual equality in Christ, that clearly Galatians is playing on. Neither male nor female ought to lord over the other, or through clever manipulation, selfishly try to get their own way. So we see the equality and we see the boldness to ask what is rightfully theirs in the daughters of Zelophehad. And if I've said that right, I'll be amazed. Now let's move on to a couple of bad examples. We see at the end of Joshua 17, let's jump to verse 14. The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, "Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, saying, I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." Does that not smack of arrogant pride? We're a great people. The Lord's blessed us. Why have you only given us one lot of inheritance? Come on. Let's keep reading, because Joshua's got a very direct word for them. Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." So these are the tribe of Ephraim, the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're saying, hey, hang on. We deserve more. Do you not know how important we are? And Joshua goes, "Well, if you're so great, why don't you go up and knock the trees down and make more space for yourself?" Oh. The Perizzites are up there, the giants. You know, see the problem, don't you? And the wisdom in Joshua's response here to their arrogant, you know, what is the word? The entitlement, right? The entitlement of these people. He says, "Well, if you're so great, go." By the way, as you work through the records, and I'm taking other people's commentary on this, Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh are about the sixth largest tribe at this point in time. They were not the greatest numerical tribe, all right? And the land that they had was substantial. They weren't being neglected. They weren't being mistreated. They just thought they were. And isn't that true of people who have a sense of entitlement? No matter how much you bless them with, how much you give, oh, I deserve more, right? And they ask. In fact, they say, "Hey, what's going on? Why have we only got one area of land? What, we deserve more." The tribes have been growing through the birth of children. Is the claim of not having enough space legitimate? Well, if you have a look on the map, you will sense that it really isn't, and you can study this out, it really isn't a legitimate claim. They had space. Joshua's answer implies that if you are struggling and you feel like you're on top of each other, why don't you go clear more land? Go up and do some work there. Show some initiative. But they will not. This sense of spiritual entitlement pervades the church as well. This idea that we deserve respect, acknowledgement, thanks, a pat on the back. I mean, if you don't get a pat on the back when you do something for the Lord and you get grumpy about that, your heart was not right to begin with. I mean, sometimes the Lord, he dams back all of the appreciation just to expose that wrong motive in your own heart. And that's happened to me before. I've been involved in ministry and I've thought I've done a wonderful job and nobody said anything. It was a great message. I spent hours and hours and I thought I really nailed it. And I stepped down and everyone just pretty much avoided me. And I thought, what did I do wrong? And no one said anything about how good a message it was. And I'm like, oh. And then the Lord kind of pricked my heart and said, Matt, what are you doing this for? Pat on the back from men or to honor me? And it was just a very clear rebuke. Now, sometimes the Lord does that. We have a sense of, well, I deserve a bit of a, you know, appreciation or a bit of, you know, reward for hard work and hard labor. Now, that is true. We do deserve reward for hard labor. But don't measure your value and demand, you know, out of a sense of spiritual entitlement that people ought to acknowledge and respect this. No, just keep serving the Lord regardless of how people respond. God does bless his people. He's blessed through many years here for the children of Israel. They've enjoyed his promises in the land, but they can't manipulate the situation by desiring more. By the way, if they crave more, it often comes at the expense of somebody else, doesn't it? I mean, if Ephraim and Manasseh get a bigger slice of the pie, then somebody else has got to have less. You realize that, don't you? And I think people miss that when they think of themselves first and foremost. So verse 15 shows us the problems. In Joshua's response, really the issue was not that they didn't have enough space, but they didn't want to go and do the hard work of chopping down trees and driving out giants. They want the blessing, but they don't want to work. They want the land, but they don't want to fight for it. They've come to enjoy the status quo. They're pretty happy with where they're at, but they don't want to extend and drive and press on anymore. And there is a real danger that we can adopt that mentality in the church today, that we feel like we've done enough. Have you ever been in that place? I've done enough study. I've done enough preparation. I've done enough serving. I've just done enough. Well, there's still giants and there's still trees to drop. There's still land to claim. There's still blessings that God wants to bestow upon you and use you to bestow upon others. Don't just go, oh, it'll be right. And then don't get grumpy when you want more, right? Work for it. Show that initiative. So that's the first bad example. Ephraim, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verses 17 and 18, you can see, let's just keep reading down to the end of the chapter because you just hear the whininess in the people. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. You hear that? I can hear the whingy tone. The hill's not enough for us. You're like, just suck it up and do something. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they and who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. You hear that? Just, oh, it's too hard. What does Joseph say? That's Joseph. What does Joshua say? Verse 17, Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountains shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, that's the lowlands around the mountain, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. You see, Joshua just says, stop complaining. You've got the land. Just do something. Knock the trees down, drive out the inhabitants of the land, and you'll have all that you ever need. But they whinge. All right, let's move on, because we see another poor example into chapter 18. We'll see here the seven tribes that are left to inherit their land, seven tribes that are left, they haven't yet received their inheritance. They're unwilling to go out and actually drive out the inhabitants still. You see it here in verses 1 and 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and that's kind of a moving of Joshua and Eleazar, and they kind of move the whole process, all of the administration over to Shiloh. So the land has been kind of divided over this side. Now it's moving to Shiloh, and he's going to continue dividing the land amongst the seven tribes left. Verse 2, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go and possess your land, which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me." You see, what Joshua was saying is that these seven tribes, they haven't actually done anything about marking out or looking out their land. They've been lazy about it. They're kind of waiting for someone to say, "This is what you need to do." There was no initiative. There wasn't a drive or a desire. They were happy to sit on their hands. And this would have been for a fair while. So in contrast to Caleb, who says, "I want that mountain," and in contrast to his daughter, who says, "I want that spring," and in contrast to the five daughters of that man who starts with Z, all right, who said, "That's our inheritance, God said so through Moses, and we want that," in contrast to all of those people that actually wanted God's blessing and God's provision, here we see seven tribes just happy to do, like, to not enjoy what God wanted them to enjoy. Joshua comes and says, "How long will you be lazy about this? How long will you be slack? How long will you put it off? Take possession of that which has been promised to you." I wonder how many excuses we make about why we can't do what God wants us to do. Have you been there before? "Oh, I can't. I can't make time to..." You fill in the blank, right? "I just haven't got the time, or I haven't got the ability, or I haven't got the... I just can't, Lord. I can't." Be careful saying "can't" to the Lord, because he's like, "You can't, but I want to use you to do that. And when I use you to do that, then I'll get the glory." Be very careful about being unwilling to walk in obedience to what God intends us to do. Have a look in verse. "How long will you put it off?" Joshua has made some wonderful statements directed to Ephraim and Manasseh about their greatness as tribes, and this is true for all of them. They were great in a sense that God was with them, and they would have a victory that would be theirs even over strong enemies and strong opposition in the land. They just needed to claim that which was given. "How long will it take for you to go in and possess the land?" There is a parallel between this and what we experience today in our Christian life. The New Testament teaches us much about our life in Christ. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, there are a couple of verses. Philippians 4:13, you know, and in its strict context, it's here talking about being able to be to abound or to be abased, to enjoy much in life or to live with little. And Paul there says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that is, so when you see the football players with Philippians 4:13 on their strapping around their wrist, they're like, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What, you can be poor, right? You can be rich, you can be poor, you can have lots on your table or little. Is that what you're talking? No, they're talking about being able to run over the opposition and score a try, but that's not what it means, all right? We can enjoy life and we can be content with such things that we have. But we can through Christ. Paul says, and in fact it was the Lord speaking to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, God through Christ says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul responds immediately by saying, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, these tribes were given the land and they were given the victory, but they needed just to walk in it by faith. We here are encouraged, Paul was encouraged, that even in our infirmities, even in our weakness, that God's strength would be manifest in us and that his power would rest upon us. In Ephesians 3 verse 14, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." His strength in us, that the glory may be his and not ours. I wonder if we walk in that strength and in that victory day in, day out, or whether we fail to do that and we just lean on our own strength and we struggle and flail through life. Or if we sit on our hands and we look at the life that God intends us to live, and by the way, I'm not talking about a life with, you know, material riches or ease. I'm not talking about that. In fact, I actually think the one who yields to the Lord and allows his strength to be manifest through us looks more like Paul, right, than the pastors of the mega churches that have big jets. So someone who yields to the Lord in this way and allows his strength to be made perfect in our weakness is likely to more resemble the Stephens, the Pauls, the Timothys, the Tituses, the folks that suffered and the folks that had their lives on display as testaments to God's strength in their weakness. We need to be embracing of that. Now, the bookend, time is up, but I'd like us just to look at Joshua for a moment in chapter 19, because his example is one of patience, patient faith, and have a look right down at the end of verse. Look, just to skip over, because clearly there's a lot of names here that I'll never be able to pronounce, but have a look at verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-serah in Mount Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt therein. By the way, when he says he built the city and dwelt therein, Joshua didn't go, "I'd like that perfectly mint condition city there." He said, "I'll have the one that's in ruins and I'll rebuild that." How old's Joshua? You know, he's old. He's well stricken in age. Remember me saying that? We thought Caleb was bold going up after the giants there in the hills. Joshua's got that same faith, because here he's taking on a city that needs to be rebuilt and he's claiming Timnath-serah. He takes his inheritance last. That's a pretty good mark of leadership, isn't it? He waits till everybody else receives their inheritance and then he trusts that the Lord will provide for him at the right time. And that is the mark of a good leader. Now, I can't help but think I probably jump in on fellowship lunch too quick and get my plate too early. Someone needs to lead the way too. Surely that's appropriate sometimes. But the mark of a good leader will be one who waits until those he cares for and he leads have received first. Joshua does that. He has patient faith. If you haven't already been impressed with his patience, notice this, that his inheritance is received last. Joshua claims no special privilege for himself. Doesn't say, "Well, you all think you've got a sense of entitlement. Well, hey, if anyone deserves something here, it should be..." No. He has no sense of entitlement. And his initiative and his decision is seen in the city that he's chosen. The choice he makes about this city is one that's on the slopes of Mount Ephraim. It's 11 miles north of Shiloh, heavily forested area at this stage, never been cleared, never been cultivated. He does not take an easy city. Just like Caleb, "I'll have the mountain." Joshua says, "Well, I'll have that one over there that's surrounded by trees and I'll knock them down and I'll build agriculture and I'll rebuild the city." He is showing even his leadership now in his age. We've seen about these, we thought about these four stories. Would you see yourself more clearly as a son of Joshua, Ephraim and Manasseh, maybe a sister of the daughters of Zelophehad? Do you have excitement? Do you show initiative in claiming promises and walking by faith in your Christian life? Or do you identify more with those that are coming up with excuses and lamenting because they're missing out on what they think they deserve, the Ephraims, the Manasses, or even the procrastinating seven tribes who have yet to go in and receive or claim what is theirs? Do you struggle with inertia in your Christian life? That is, you know, overcoming the lack of motion. You know, when you start something moving, it takes more force, but once it's rolling, it doesn't take as much force to keep it going. It takes this energy to break the force of inertia. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we can struggle with that. Paul was a great champion of inertia. He would go and go and go, and it seemed like nothing would stop him. But he, and I mentioned this morning, he ministered directly to Timothy, who seemed to struggle with the opposite. He seemed to be you know, hard to keep going, and he seemed to struggle in some things, and he needed to be provoked to press on and to stir up that gift. The words that Paul left with Timothy are encouraging to me. He said in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able also to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And from then on, he uses military analogies, he uses agricultural analogies, and he just encourages this young man, Timothy, to strive and to work and to a life of discipline. Verse 5, he says, "And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman," see, it goes on and on. He says there at the end in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul's example is one of boldness and motion. Sometimes we need that encouragement. I wonder which group you find yourself most resembled in. I trust that there are folks with some initiative here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples we see in the Scriptures, those of faith and those even of small faith or misguided desires. We can learn much from good examples and bad. We pray that you would help us to set good examples for those around about us, that we might follow after those that walk by faith. Help us to see Joshua's leadership and his humility, his willingness to put others first, and even his boldness to go after not just the easy road, but to be willing to work and to strive. I pray that we might follow his example. We thank you for the faith and the confident request of the daughters of the fellow there. I pray that you might help us in like manner to claim that which is provided for through Jesus Christ. We need not serve sin, yet often we do. Sin doesn't rule over us, but yet we allow it to. And I pray that you might help us to walk and to enjoy those provisions that are found in Christ. I pray that you might help us not to be slothly, lazy. Help us to show that initiative and that drive as believers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.